To open your Bible to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 16. We'll look at verses 21 through 23 of Matthew, chapter 16. Unlike the formal education that we received in high school and for some of us in college or university, the education that ends once we obtain our degree, Christians are forever in the school of Christ. Christians are forever in the school of Christ. There's no graduation date to mark on your calendar. There are no snow days that cancel classes. There are no summer vacations. Class is always in session, 7 days a week, 24 hours a day, 365 days a year. Christians, you, Christian, are forever in the school of Christ. And we continue, do we not, to discover new truths about God in the school of Christ, and in some cases, relearn truths about God we thought we once knew. And the Apostle Peter, in today's verse, is a perfect example of such a person. For he is a man Jesus has to reschool so that he might relearn truths about Christ and his mission in the world that he thought he already knew. Now, by way of some background information to help you, the previous verses of this chapter, chapter 16, it's a very important chapter in the Gospel of Matthew. The previous verses, Peter moved to the head of the class. He marched right to the front of the classroom when he, in response to Jesus' question, "Who do you say that I am?" Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus, we read, pleased with Peter's response, tells him he is blessed. In fact, I think that took Jesus aback. Because flesh and blood, he went on to say to Peter, did not reveal this truth to him, but it came directly from God the Father. Peter's at the head of the class. He is the star student. As you will see in verses 21 through 23, the verses we will look at this morning, Peter does not know as much as he thinks he knows about Jesus and what he came to do in this world as the promised Christ. So while he gets the A when he rightly identifies the person of Jesus, he is the Christ, the Son of the living God, you will see that he gets an F when he shows his ignorance regarding the redemptive work of Jesus after he forbids Jesus to suffer and die. So Jesus must re-educate his star pupil in the redemptive work he came to accomplish that takes him to the cross, where he will die for our sins and 3 days later rise from the grave for our justification. And you will see, as we look at the verses, Jesus starts Peter's re-education process with a stern rebuke. And though I'm very certain the rebuke he received was not pleasant, what rebuke is? It was for a good purpose. For it not only corrects Peter's misguided thinking, it reveals the mark of a true disciple is not to quarrel with God about his ways, how he works in the world. Rather, it is to believe God and follow Christ by faith. That is what marks out a true follower of Jesus Christ. We believe God, we believe his word, and we follow him. We follow Christ by faith. So now I want us to read verses 21 through 23. And as we read these verses, let us see by Peter's, I would say, bad example, that of course Jesus must rebuke, the mark of a true disciple is to believe God and follow Christ by faith. So in verse 21, this is the word of God, Matthew writes, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you.' But he turned and said to Peter, 'Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man.'" So far, the reading of God's holy word, the grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Shall we pray? Oh God, we look to you this day. First of all, we thank you for your word. Your word is truth, and we know that we are sanctified by the truth. We grow in greater Christ-likeness through the work of the Holy Spirit as he takes the word of truth and conforms us more into our Savior's image. And we're thankful for this written word we have just read regarding that episode with Jesus and Peter, where there is much to learn. So open our eyes that we may see, Father, behold wonderful things within your law. Open our ears so that we can hear correctly. And of course, always soften our hearts so that as the word comes forth, as it goes forth, Lord, that we'll find fertile soil within our hearts in which to grow. Make us more like Jesus our Lord. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So as we look at these particular verses that I've selected this morning, 21 through 23, where we discover the mark of a true disciple of Christ is to believe God and follow Christ by faith, there are three things I want us to see in the narrative. First, I want us to see the necessity of the cross. Second, I want us to see the pronouncement of Peter. And third, I want us to see the correction of Christ. So let's begin with verse 21. Here is where we see the necessity of the cross. Matthew writes in verse 21, "From that time," and of course he is speaking here of the time that, from the time that Peter correctly identifies Jesus as the Christ, the Son of the living God. As I said, chapter 16, especially that section of chapter 16, is a formative passage of Scripture. It is a turning point in the ministry of Jesus. So from that time, Jesus then began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, and scribes, that would be the Jewish Sanhedrin, they called it, the ruling body, and be killed, and on the third day be raised. So here is the word of God from the lips of Jesus that a true disciple will believe. Notice, Jesus must. That is what he said. I must go. Not might, not maybe, not perhaps. No, Jesus must go to Jerusalem. And why must he go to Jerusalem? Well, he continues that he may suffer at the hands of the religious authorities and afterwards be killed. And of course, as we know, he is killed by the Romans who nailed him to a cross. And then, he goes on to say, 3 days later, he will be raised from the dead. That is what a true disciple will believe. Jesus told his disciples, this is what is going to happen when I go to Jerusalem. And the disciples, if they are true disciples, will believe that word. And notice, there is no plan B. Jesus didn't offer a plan B, did he? Well, if this doesn't work out, well, I'll try something else. No, there are no other options from which to choose. There is no other plan of redemption. So in obedience to the Father's will, Jesus will carry out the plan that was decided between the Father, Son, and Spirit before the world began. We call that the covenant of redemption. So Jesus had no other option but to die on the cross for our sins, and he gladly did so. And he told his disciples in verse 21, it was something he must do in order to accomplish God's redemptive plan to save sinners from the judgment we deserve. Therefore, the cross was a necessity. It was not one of many options that Jesus had to choose from. The cross was a necessity. and his disciples must believe him. They must take him at his word. For that, again, is what a true disciple will do. They believe the words of Christ that are the very words of God. That is what we do. We believe God's word. Yet, see how Peter responds to the words of Christ in verse 22. And that brings me to the second thing I want us to see. I want us to see the pronouncement of Peter. Look what Matthew writes. After Jesus tells his disciples he must go to Jerusalem to suffer, die, and rise again, Matthew writes in verse 22, Peter took Jesus aside, and he began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you." Well, there's not much good we can say about his response, is there? Except, perhaps, that he did show some consideration. He did pull Jesus aside, so the other disciples perhaps would not hear him rebuke Jesus in private. And he does show Jesus respect when he calls him Lord. So Peter is showing some deference to Christ, but notice he thinks he's in charge. He's the man in charge. Peter's wearing the hat. And he heard something he didn't like come out of Jesus' mouth. So he's going to grab Jesus, pull him aside, and basically rebuke him. This will never happen to you. So while he did show some respect, everything else about his behavior is wrong. Notice the mark of a true disciple is missing. It's nowhere to be found. When he should have believed Jesus, he rebuked him. When he should have pondered Christ's words and trembled at their truth, he contradicted them. Jesus tells his disciples, "I must suffer, I must die, I must rise again." And Peter says, "No. No, this shall never happen to you. I will not allow it." I thought to myself, well, if Peter was the first pope, which of course he wasn't, his first pronouncement from the chair of St. Peter is not well received by Christ, is it? Not at all. Jesus is not amused. He is not laughing. He's not smiling. His star pupil, as we say, has grown a little too big for his britches. Peter's got the big shoes on. He's the man in charge. He's the one who's going to command Jesus to do this, that, and the other. So Jesus must put him in his place. And that brings me to the third thing I want us to see, the correction of Christ, and that is where we'll spend the majority of the time in this message. Look at what Matthew writes in verse 23. After Peter rebukes Jesus, telling him, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall never happen to you," Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance," or "you are a stone of stumbling," we could say, "to me. For you, Peter, are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man." I don't think Peter was expecting that response. Quite frankly, I think he was shocked to hear what Jesus just told him. For consider this, a few minutes prior, 15 minutes, 40 minutes, an hour, whatever it was, Jesus extolled him before the other disciples, told Peter he was blessed by God because he rightly confessed him as the Christ, the Son of the living God. And upon this rock, Jesus went on to say, or upon your confession, Peter, that I am the Christ, the Son of the living God, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Peter was flying high. He was feeling good about Peter. But now, instead of blessing Peter, Jesus sternly rebukes him. I thought to myself, it's amazing how everything changed so quickly. Peter's life has just spun on a dime, hasn't it? Quickly turned around. With just 12 spoken words, "Far be it from you, Lord. This shall never happen to you." Peter dropped from an A to an F. From the head of the class to time and detention. From the solid rock to now a stone, a stumbling. From the favored apostle to the prince of darkness. That is a great fall. And Peter is shocked, no doubt, by his fall. But I say he should not have been. He should not have been shocked at the words of Christ. God spoke by the mouth of Christ, but Peter did not believe his word. Instead, he contradicts his word, and he tells Jesus, and perhaps with a wagging finger, "This shall never happen to you." And Jesus is not amused, and he calls Peter Satan or adversary. For he, Peter, speaks like the devil from hell. Now, of course, Peter is not Satan. We know that. Nor is he possessed by the devil. However, Jesus reveals here, when he denies and disputes God's word as spoken by the lips of Christ, he speaks the devil's language, and he becomes the mouthpiece of Satan. For Satan is a liar, is he not? The devil is a liar. We are told in Scripture he is the father of all lies. And he is forever tempting people to disbelieve God's word. That is one of the things he does, and he does it good. And he's been doing this quite successfully since the time he tempted Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. He's using the same modus operandi. He's doing the same things over and over and over again in this world, tempting people to disbelieve the word of God, to deny that it's the word of God. But doing it since the garden. And we all remember that temptation, don't we? We learned that in Sunday school as children. God told Adam in Genesis chapter 2, verse 16, "You may surely eat of every tree in the garden. Adam, you may surely eat. You and Eve may surely eat of every tree in the garden. But the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that's one tree you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Die physically, die spiritually. But Satan said to Eve, later, with Adam at her side, we need to remember that. Adam was right at her side. That's what it appears in the scripture. He was there. He was the quiet partner watching what would happen to Eve, I guess. Satan told Eve, he went to her and he said, Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 and 5, "You will not surely die. For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Of course, she bit the fruit, forbidden fruit. She gave it to her husband who was right next to her. He bit. And the whole creation has been tasting the bitter fruits of their disobedience since then. All of us. God created this world perfect, did he not? In the beginning, he said everything was good. He created everything perfect. In fact, he said, for Adam and Eve, very good. But now it's a sin-broken planet. All the evidence is around us, is it not? It's within us. Even within a Christian, we still fight the sin nature. Look around us. You see evidence everywhere. The horrors of sin, the curse of sin. And it all began with Adam and Eve, when they did not believe the word of God. So when Peter rebukes Jesus, when he contradicts his word, he carries on the family tradition. That's the tradition. You know, it's no small thing to deny and dispute the word of God. Jesus says it is satanic. It's from hell. And that is why he takes his star pupil, Peter, to the proverbial woodshed, and he rebukes him. Now, I have to say in defense of Peter, we have to defend him. Again, he's in the school of Christ just like we are. He's learning. Sometimes we learn the best lessons the hard ways, don't we? And also, he's no different from the other disciples. Let's just say that up front. He had the habit of speaking his mind while they mostly kept silent. So Peter was always first to say something. He was quick on the draw. That's Peter. That's at least the impression I get through reading the scriptures concerning Peter. He spoke, but I believe all the other disciples thought the same thing. I think they too did not welcome the idea of Jesus heading to Jerusalem to suffer and die. What disciple would have welcomed that? For like all the Jews in their day, they believed the promised Messiah is a conquering king who will lead his people in battle, defeat all their enemies, put Israel in the place of unrivaled prominence among the nations. That is their hope. They were looking for the Messiah to do that very thing, and that means their theological framework has no place for a suffering Messiah. You have to get in their mind. You have to understand where they're coming from. They're looking for the conquering king. They believe Jesus is the one. So when he's talking about suffering and dying, it's like, I don't have any hooks to hang this on. Even though scriptures like Psalm 22, Isaiah 53, Zechariah chapter 12, verse 10, clearly reveal the promised Christ will suffer, he will die to save his people from their sins. That is why Peter and the other disciples did not believe the word of Jesus as it came from his mouth. He, like all the Jews, so wanted God's kingdom now, he will not listen to anyone who says otherwise. Not even Jesus. Isn't that something? Would you have done any different? Had I been in their shoes, I probably would have done the very same thing. Of course, I would have let Peter go first. See what happens to him. So Jesus here must sternly rebuke Peter. But in love, he will discipline him. It's all about love. Isn't that what the Bible says? The Father disciplines us in love. He loves you, so he will discipline you. Jesus sternly rebuked him, but he loved him. And he knew it was going to be good for him. So he calls him Satan. And notice he tells him to get behind him, and that literally means go away from me. And I can imagine Peter, go away from you. Lord, to whom shall we go? Do you remember that question was asked to the disciples before in the Gospel of John? We read that. Jesus challenged them. Do you want to leave like all the others? And then the disciples said, well, to whom shall we go? You have the words of life. So here when Jesus is telling Peter, get away from me, Satan, you can imagine how he felt. But Jesus had to do this, for he does not have the plans of God in mind, but only the plans of Peter. That do not put a cross before a crown and suffering before glory. But Peter was wrong, wasn't he? The cross of Christ must precede the crown of glory, or no one will be saved. Peter, James, John, the other disciples, you and me, none of us would be saved apart from the cross preceding the crown. A true disciple believes God, and he follows Christ by faith, even if that road leads to suffering. And while Peter did not do that here, again, he's in the school of Christ, he did learn valuable lessons from his major blunder. Sin, really. To disbelieve God is a sin. But he learned lessons that he would not have learned otherwise. And we see that. We see that he did learn the lesson Christ was teaching him. For on the day of Pentecost, after Christ ascended into heaven, he will proclaim to the Jewish people, according to Acts chapter 2, that Jesus did suffer, just as he said, when he was delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. He will tell the Jewish people that Jesus was killed, just as he said when he was crucified by the hands of lawless men. And he will again tell the Jewish people Jesus did rise again 3 days after he was buried, just as he said, when God raised him from the dead and loosed the pangs of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. And so we can see by way of Peter's example, and what an example it was, we are foolish. Can we say stupid? To ever disbelieve the word of God and dispute its truthfulness. It would have been far better for Peter to put aside those messianic expectations and take God at his word when Jesus tells him he must suffer and die in Jerusalem and be raised on the third day. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 3, verse 4, let God be true and every man a liar. And certainly that is the case with Peter. But not just with Peter, but with all of us. If we stand over God's word, if we act like Peter, and we're standing like we're in charge, we have the hat, we have the big shoes, and we stand over God's word, we grab our Bibles and we disagree with what it says. We read something in here, oh no, I don't believe that. I won't have that come. That will never come to pass if we do that. If we refuse to believe what God tells us in his word, our sinful unwillingness to believe God's word does not alter its truthfulness. People have to understand that. They can deny it till they're blue in the face, but it doesn't change the truthfulness of God's word. It forever remains true. And we forever remain liars if we deny its truth. So, let us learn from the example of Peter. I like to learn those lessons vicariously. I'm glad I wasn't Peter. Let us learn that a disciple of Jesus Christ, that is what we are, believes God and follows Christ by faith. That is the mark of a true disciple. Therefore, when God speaks in the pages of his word, we must believe it, not dispute it. Revere it, not contradict it. Obey it, not ignore it. Preserve it, not twist it. Proclaim it boldly and not dumb it down. Amen. Years ago, I don't know where this came from, but I know it was years ago. Someone came up with a short ditty to explain why they believe the scriptures are true. And you probably have heard this. It goes like this. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. Now, some people will complain, well, that's way too simplistic a statement. We need a better argument to defend the scriptures as the word of God. That's way too simple. But I answer, do we really? For if we believe God breathed his spirit into men who wrote the scriptures and so guided them to write what he wanted written, no more, no less, in the pages of Holy Scripture. If we believe that, and I hope you do believe that because that is true, what is so wrong with saying God said it, I believe it? That settles it. He settled. He said it, I believe it. That settles it. What is so wrong with that? Well, sure, it's simple, but I'm a simple person. I think it's perfectly acceptable. There's nothing wrong with this as far as I can see. And that is where Peter failed. The word of God spoken by the mouth of Jesus, God himself incarnate, standing before Peter. This continues to blow me away. He had already confessed him as, what? The Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter, standing before Christ, hears the word of God as spoken by the mouth of Jesus, challenged Peter to reconsider his well-formed concepts of the promised Messiah. But here's where Peter failed. Instead of believing God and saying, okay, God said it, I believe it, that settles it, Peter said, no. That is not my picture of Christ. I will not believe it. This will never happen to you, Jesus. You know, I find people have misconceptions. We all do. And oftentimes they believe God should be a certain way. And so when they come to the scriptures and they read something contrary to their long-held belief system, whatever it may be, that is where they err, as Peter did. They're not willing to submit themselves to the truth of God, but want to somehow change God. And often you will hear, well, that is not how I picture God. That is not the God I serve. That is not who God is to me. Okay. But this is how God reveals himself to be. And we have to submit ourselves to God and not our fallen understanding. Fortunately, Peter, he had an idea of the Messiah. And Jesus wasn't going according to his plan. So Jesus rebuked him. And Peter eventually recovered from his sin. I think probably within that short period of time, he recognized the error of his way. For Peter was a true disciple, we know that. But the fact is that he had no right to dispute the word of God as declared by Jesus. No one has that right. For a true disciple will believe God and will follow Christ by faith. I know I keep saying that, but that's the main point of this passage that I'm trying to convey. There are other points in this passage, but the main point that I want to convey to us today is that a true disciple believes God as he reveals himself to be in the Word of God, and we follow God. We follow Christ by faith. That is where I hope we all are here today. I hope that when you read the scriptures, you believe the scriptures you read are the very words of God. For I think you know that there are enemies of Christ and his church, and they always have the word of God in their crosshairs. If they can somehow make this crumble, they can destroy the faith. That's what they're always working towards. They're out and about. But we know they will not win the battle. You know that, don't you? They will never win the battle. For what does Jesus say about his word? Did he not say heaven and earth will pass away? Heaven and earth will pass away, but what? My words will never pass away. Do we not find this in the book of Isaiah? Didn't Isaiah write, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the grass withers and the flowers fade. But the word of our God endures forever. And so in conclusion, I think I can summarize these verses by saying this. Here's where I'm leading. Winding down, here's the conclusion. The people who follow Christ by faith believe God and take him at his word. That's it. The people who follow Christ by faith, the true disciple, will believe God and will take him at his word. God said it. I believe it. And for me, that settles it. That is the mark of a true disciple. That is what sets us apart from the world. So let us be certain we all bear that mark. Let us always believe God. Let us always take him at his word, for that is what a true disciple will do. Amen. Let's go ahead and pray.